and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will, open your Bibles to Luke, the 7th chapter. In Luke, the 7th chapter, you ought to know what it's about before you even turn there, just based upon the songs that we sung tonight. I appreciate Kevin so ably leading the singing, and Kevin always, he and I always try to communicate to each other what the theme of the day will be. And Kevin does a wonderful job with his many songs that he knows, usually staying right on the theme. And of course tonight, it's a lesson of faith. As Jesus looked at this individual, now please remember, we're not talking about just any individual, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus looked at the individual we're about to read about, and He marveled. What would make Jesus marvel? If someone met you on the street and they asked you, what would make Jesus marvel? Could you give an answer? Hopefully after tonight we'll be able to. Let's read Luke the 7th chapter and see what makes Jesus marvel. He says in verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Brethren, a tremendous lesson is learned from this centurion. Now please keep in mind, what is a centurion? A centurion is one that is a leader over the Roman soldiers that were grouped in groups of 100. So here we have a Gentile man that is the leader of a Roman soldier which is known for their oppression against the Christian faith. And this man is the one that has went out into the Jewish community because he believes in Jesus, and he has helped rebuild their synagogue, and he has helped tremendously in the faith and has become a part of the faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're talking about a man that even before this act had accomplished much in his faith of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. What do we see about him that stands out? Number one, we see the tremendous love that he has in verse 2, even for a servant. Do you remember in Matthew the 25th chapter when Jesus was teaching about what judgment day would be like, and he said there are going to be those that were hungry and cold, and those that were naked, and those that were sick, and those that helped feed them, and those that gave water, and those that visited. And Jesus is going to say to those that helped in that way, Jesus is going to say to those that as you have helped the least of my brethren, you have helped me. Brethren, it's a wonderful thought that this centurion was such a man that he cared not only perhaps for those that were brothers and sisters in Christ in the Jewish faith then and the belief that Jesus was the Messiah, but also he loved dearly those that in a social realm would have been lesser than him, his servants. I want to ask you tonight, who do you show compassion towards? Now, the way you answer that question is who do you do things for? You see, it didn't say that this man, while he was passing through the house, hollered over to the servants' quarter and said, hey, how are you doing? And the servant said, not so well. And he said, well, I hope you get better, and went about his business. And then when someone asked him, who do you have compassion upon? He says, oh, I have compassion upon my servant. Why? Because I said, I hope you get better. No, he had compassion because he proved his faith. James, the second chapter, that is the exact scenario that James deals with in James, the second chapter, when he says, faith without works is dead. He says, what good does it do to see someone that needs a daily necessity, such as clothing or food, and we pass them by and we say to them simply, God bless you. He says, those that has a real faith is those that has an active faith, meaning that they reach out and they fulfill whatever they can do. I've used the illustration before, but it's too good to pass up if it's perfect here. It's like a little boy that when his father prayed for all those that were hungry and all those that were naked and all those that needed help in some way, he said, Lord, please help them. And the father looks up and he begins to eat his meal. And the little boy says, Daddy, I wish I had all your money. And he says, why, son? He said, I'd answer your prayer. Brethren, it's not enough to just talk about who you have compassion for. The way to answer the question, who do I have compassion for? It's who I give my works toward. It's who I reach out and sincerely give some kind of help. You know, if we went around the room right now, most of us probably want to say, we're good people, conscious, we want to be good. And we would probably say, yes, I want to be compassionate towards the orphans. Yes, I want to be compassionate towards the widows. Yes, I want to be compassionate towards the poor. Yes, I want to be compassionate towards those that are outside the church. And perhaps we go on with our list of those that we want to be compassionate toward. Now let's go back and let's answer the real question. What have I done for an orphan lately? What have I done for an orphan? What have I done for a widow? What have I done for someone that's sick? You see, until we answer that question, we can't honestly answer, in whom do we show our compassion? The centurion, he could honestly say, I show my compassion even to my servants. Why? Because he sent to get the real help, Jesus Christ, so that his servant would be healed. He's a good man. Notice the second thing that I believe makes this man a good man from the text we have, and that is his reputation. Look at verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him. Now keep in mind, the they we're talking about here is that the centurion would not go himself to get Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jewish faith. It's not the Jewish faith. It's faith in Jesus, but they were Jews. So he sent the elders there that were Jews that had their faith in Jesus, and he sent them to ask. So here are elder Jews going to ask a favor of Jesus on behalf of a Roman centurion Gentile. Now, what are they going to say? Are they going to say, well, Jesus, you probably don't have time for this matter because this is just a Gentile. Jesus, after all, this man is in the Roman army. Jesus, I hate to even bother you. I won't even ask. Notice what they say in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, he was worthy for whom he should do this. They stood up for this man. This man had a good reputation. They said to Jesus, a man that his time was very important. I'm sure they could look around and see all the ones that questioned Jesus on spiritual, intellectual matters. I'm sure they looked around and they could see all the individuals that wanted Jesus to help them in some way, perhaps feed them, perhaps heal them. They could see how active Jesus was. But they say to Jesus, this man's worth your time, Jesus. Why? Because the things that he's done for us as a nation and as a people, he is sincerely a man of good report. When we go over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, listen to the thoughts of a good report here. Philippians 4:8, a passage you're familiar with, says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, Paul, let me get this straight. If I want to have a good report among men, what I should do is look at that and say, that's a virtuous thing. That's something to admire. And I should sit down and I should meditate upon being a person of a good report. And Paul says, exactly. Brethren, you and I should give time and attention. What would make others realize that I am concerned about what they think of me? I want others to believe that I'm honest. So what can I do to prove to them my honesty? I want others to look at me as a Christian, Christ-like. What can I do to prove to them that I am a light? What can I do to prove that I am a child of God? You see, if we're going to have the good report so that others say, yes, He is this way or that way, the only way that we can have it, according to Paul, is to count it as something virtuous and count it as something worthy to give your meditation and then go out and to accomplish that. As we look to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now think about it. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter that we call the Hall of Faith. The chapter where when we look back to the Old Testament, we say some of the greatest faithful people and children of God are listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And notice how the 11th chapter begins. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now that's faith. Notice the next verse. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." So they had a good report. It was a report so good that they were found worthy to be listed in the Hall of Faith. And how did they obtain that good report? By their faithfulness. They looked to the faith that they should have in God, and they carried it out. What did it give them? It gave them such a good report that hundreds of years later, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they would be listed among the faithful. Here, it's very important as we look to who was this centurion. We see that it was a man that was compassionate, and he proved his compassion. We see that it was a man that was faithful, and he proved it by his reputation. Others viewed him as faithful, not just he himself. And then, if you will, notice in verse 6, his humility. Look at verse 6. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof.'" Brethren, until we realize how feeble and sinful we are in comparison to Jesus, we'll never realize that we need to be busy in doing better. Can I say that again? Until we realize how feeble we are in the sight of Jesus, we'll never realize how busy we must be in doing better. Until we bow down at the cross and look at a sinless Savior, one that went through all of the temptations that you and I have gone through, except He stood pure with no sin. Until we see that, only then can we wake up each day and say, "I have so far to go. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be such a great effort that I have to give all of myself in service to Him. And I must be willing to sacrifice anything for His cause, if that is His will." And until I have that kind of humility, the humility that says, "Jesus, I can't make it without You." That's what the centurion was saying here. "I have a servant that's sick, and I know one that can take care of it. I can't make it without You. And I also realize how great You are and how feeble I am. And all I ask You to do, Jesus, is make a difference in my life." Can we say that today? That we're willing, because we are so feeble, to give ourselves in service to the Lord and allow Him to make the difference. Brethren, there's all kind of people out there in the world that are not saved for one reason and one reason only. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to believe that they're not sufficient in and of themselves. It takes humility to say, "I need a Savior. I can't make it on my own. I don't know what's best in this world. I need a guide. I don't know how to go to heaven. I need that Savior." The centurion, he realized this. Now, in closing, perhaps the most powerful point of all is for this man to look and to say, "I don't have to have the presence of Jesus just as long as I have the Word of Jesus." Notice what he said in that next verse, there in verse 7. He said, "Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say in a word. He knew the power of Christ's words. And today it's so important that you and I know the power of Christ's words. As you and I look to John, the 12th chapter, we're reminded just how powerful Christ's words really are. And when Judgment Day comes, according to this passage, we're going to be reminded again of how powerful His words are. Look in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 48 and following. In 48 He says, "He that rejecteth," this is Jesus speaking, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto Me, so I speak." So Jesus says, listen, if you want to turn away from the words I say, you can turn away from them, but just realize on Judgment Day, it'll be those same words that condemn you. He said, but if you'll listen to them, you'll be listening not to just any words. Jesus even goes so far as to say, you won't even be listening to just My words. Jesus says you'll be listening to the words straight from God. And He doesn't call them just any words or any commandment. He says it's everlasting commandments. Brethren, do we realize the power of God's Word? The power of God's Word. The centurion realized not only the power of Jesus, he not only realized what the presence of Jesus could do, but he realized what the Word of Jesus could do. And I believe that that is one of the reasons why he could look back to the crowd and Jesus could say after marveling, this man has more faith than any in Israel. Why? There were many in Israel that believed that Jesus could heal. There were many in Israel that believed that Jesus could turn small meals into huge meals. There were many in Jesus that in Israel that had heard Jesus speak and knew He was intelligent. But how many knew? How many really knew to the point of testing it? To say, Jesus, the servant's way over there in that house. All you have to do is speak the word and he'll be healed. Today, we have the words of Jesus. Someone says, you know, I believe that if Jesus would just come back and spend a week on this earth, that this world would turn around. If Jesus could just get on some of these talk shows and people would listen to Him, He could turn the world around. If on Sunday morning He would get on some of these evangelistic shows, He could turn the world around. And I want to tell you from God's Word the truth on the matter. No one would be saved after that week that would not have been saved anyway. Someone says, David, that's some strong words. But that's exactly right. How can you say that? Luke, the 16th chapter. A rich man died and a poor man died. The poor man's name was Lazarus. He went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he went into hell. And when he was in the torment, because of the torment, he says, I have five brothers in my father's house. And he says, after asking for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, and that's not given. And finally he thinks of the fact that he's going to be there a while. And he says, I don't want my brothers to come here. I don't want them to be in this torment, he says. And you know what his solution is? Send back Lazarus. And if my brothers see Lazarus from the grave coming to their house and telling of a hell, they won't come. And you know what Abraham says? Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. And they say, yes, but if he comes back from the dead, he'll bleed. And Abraham answers again and says, no. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe one that is risen from the dead. Brethren, the problem today when we have a lack of faith very well could be tied to one simple point. We don't really believe the words of Jesus. Tonight, I ask you, do you believe not only in Jesus, not only in a Savior, but do you believe in the Word that Jesus spoke? I tell you, friend, with a heart that's full of compassion, if you reject it, it'll judge you on the last day. But I also tell you with a heart of joy that if we'll accept this word, it's an everlasting commandment. We'll live forever together in heaven with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all the faithful. Tonight, have you obeyed His words of repentance, turning away from sin? Confession, to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God, and of baptism for the remission of sins, and to live a faithful life in His service. Perhaps somewhere you've fallen in your faithful life. The important thing is to come back as His Word commands. It's not just any word. It's everlasting words. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.